Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. The story of Mary Magdalene is our passage today in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, dealing with disappointment. Mary Magdalene, she has an exceptional story of a life of disappointment. And I hope that you'll be encouraged today because, you know, I don't know where you're at with discouragement, but a lot of people are discouraged in 2020. And there's certainly a lot of things to be disappointed perhaps in. The story of Mary Magdalene, Luke chapter 8. Years ago, we were able to take our family, all of our children. We went to my former high school where I graduated from, and I was able to walk around with them, show them. They had added onto the building different things, but the gymnasium was still there, and the some of the hallways that I took classes in. And on one of the rafters, I was trying to point out some of the years that I was there. There was a rafter and one of those banners that they get, you know, and it was for the soccer team. And we were having several good years of soccer. At least two of the years, we had record-breaking seasons that I played on the soccer team. And so there were banners and like the Southern Ohio, whatever, regional champions, things like that. And so that was kind of neat to show those to them. Well, I remember one year, it was our best year. We actually had great games against some top-ranking teams in the state. In fact, we beat the number three ranked team in the state. That was pretty good for our small school and just with an up-and-coming soccer program. And I remember near the end of that season that we lost the regionals, we lost everything. We beat the best team in our area, and then we lost. That was a disappointment. One of the disappointments that year for me was I was playing, I was a forward, I was a fast runner. And so I played right forward. Generally, that's the guy who tries to score the ball. And I would just try to outrun everybody and kick the ball in. I was pretty fast, I guess. And so I was running and ran and collided right with this huge fella on the other team. We knocked heads together and I fell down. And then when I got back up, I proceeded to run around in circles for like 5 minutes. And I was just out of my mind, and I was cursing and yelling, and all just it was crazy. You're like, wow, you did that? Absolutely. I was crazy for a little bit. This is all before concussion protocols. And I'm pretty certain I had a concussion. But after that, in school, I no longer had a photogenic memory. And I had before that. I could write something down, and then whenever test time would come, I could reread in my mind what I had written down. I couldn't do that. Everything was fuzzy after that. So what a disappointment, right? I mean, that's no good. By the way, I'm still pretty fast. If you say dinner's ready, I'll be there. I may be the first guy to the kitchen, so I'm not as fast as I used to be, but pretty fast anyway. There's disappointments. You know, sports teams are a microcosm of life. You can learn a lot of good practical lessons on a sports team, teamwork and things, and also how to deal with disappointments, losing, not winning every time. Schools and relationships in school, these are important as well. How do students deal with authority and interact with authority and teachers? And that's kind of a microcosm of life as well. You can learn a lot in a setting like that. Parents, siblings, family life is the ultimate microcosm of life in general as well. And you can learn a lot about life and disappointments and how to deal with relationships and things like this in life. How we deal with problems in sports or school or family are small indicators of how we deal with problems in our life as we age and as we get older and as we sort out things in our lives. Now, there's always going to be setbacks, even in those areas, and young people, as you're forming and developing, there'll be setbacks, and how you respond to those setbacks and disappointments, those it's a proving time. It's a time for you to learn and become better equipped for the future, because life is full of disappointments. Disappointments primarily develop when we believe that things will be done one way and they turn out another. You know what I'm saying with that? I believed it would be this way, but this is the way it actually was or became. That's a disappointment. What we hoped for did not become a reality. We can either become disappointed that that did not happen, or, and sometimes even depression sets in, and anger, or perhaps even resentment is nurtured in our life if we're not careful. Or we can adjust our expectations to more a Bible-oriented, or how Christ would have us to look at the situation. So today I encourage you to let Jesus adjust your expectations. I'd like to introduce you to a little girl who had great hopes and dreams and aspirations as just a young lady. And she grew up with these dreams and goals and aspirations, but for a long time they did not occur and did not happen. She was probably not on a sports team. The synagogue, the leaders, that'd be the local school, basically the synagogue, they did not minister or serve young girls. They only would serve boys in the way their system was of education around the synagogue. Perhaps her family loved her. I don't know, maybe if her family was even involved in her life, perhaps she was an orphan. I suspect that she did not have much family involvement, but I'm not for sure. We can't really tell. She comes from a little town called Magdala. It's along the Sea of Galilee, and this is a place where Jesus gave a lot of life lessons and Bible messages, and he performed many miracles in Galilee, the region of Galilee. So this town called Magdala in the region of Galilee along the Sea of Galilee. Here's some images, some photos from a few years ago that I took in Magdala. And this is a little town. You can see the remains of this little town, little houses there, the foundation. And there's, see the building above all of that? I talked to some people there on location. They said, if we had more people, there's so much to excavate here. They're just digging, they're discovering things. They said, we don't have enough people. You know, if I had a spare year or two, that'd be something fun to do. They said, we'd even pay you to come over here and dig in the ground and find stuff. But they build big buildings over, then you kind of just dig away and look for stuff. That's what they were doing there. And notice to your right, look at that tiled floor. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. That's over 2,000 years old. That looks like some of our kitchen tiles, doesn't it? That's what it was like. And check this out. Look at that, how ornate that is. Even that one tile there, it's like a mosaic. You see the guys rowing a boat? Isn't that amazing? Right there beside the Sea of Galilee, then that beautiful design there. Here's some more. Look at that on your right there, the menorah. There was a not a temple, but a synagogue. There's two synagogues uncovered there from two different eras. And a lot of ornate detail. I could just imagine Mary Magdalene as a young girl wanting, like, oh, I'd like to read Hebrew 2, and I'd like to be able to hear what they're saying about the Old Testament, maybe trying to listen in through the walls. I could just imagine something like that. She wasn't allowed in. I'm sure she had a lot of disappointments in life, and I'll show you why I would believe that here today. When Mary Magdalene meets Jesus, she's no longer a little girl. She's a full-grown woman who appears to have had a very rough life. Look in your passage, if you will, Luke chapter 8, verse 1, 2, and 3. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, so the 12 disciples who later become apostles. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, that'd be physical sickness, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him, to Jesus, of their substance. The first time Jesus meets Mary Magdalene, or the first time Mary Magdalene meets Jesus, she has 7 demons in her. Not one, not two, not three, four, five, or six. She has 7. What magnitude that really indicates to us of what kind of life she had to this point. Could you imagine that? Being demon-possessed? She's demon-possessed. I don't believe anyone would, who's physically and mentally and spiritually even in the right mind, would want to be demon-possessed. What a disappointment. What a tragedy for this young woman now to be demon-possessed. No one would want that. Now, it's suggested that she's in perhaps the immoral woman who washes the feet of Jesus with that alabaster box of ointment in the previous chapter, chapter 7. And she has a whole year's worth of this ointment, and she washes the feet of Christ. She anoints him, and she's tearful the whole time. It's possible that that's Mary Magdalene. It's not a definite, like we don't know that for certain, but it is possible that she is the person. If so, then Mary has also led a very immoral life. You think about those in the human trafficking business, even if it was the case, perhaps would have already discarded several children because of that type of a lifestyle. It's possible as well, either killing them or giving them up for adoption. Think about this. When it comes to the demon activity today, one of the ways that people get into that is through drugs and alcohol. What is alcohol called many times? Historically, it's known as what? Spirits. Spirits. And so something that's mind-altering is possible when you talk about incantations and spells and witchcraft-type things, summoning. A lot of times drugs are used to start some of that, so she may have also been an addict. These are just possibilities. Why do you know for sure? I know that she had seven demons in her. Some of these others kind of go with the territory of being in the occult or being demon-possessed. This is who Mary Magdalene was. It's also said of these women here that are listed that there were some with infirmities, so it's possible she also had some physical problems with her, or sickness, or physically lame, or something like this. No little girl would grow up wanting to be like this. No one would want to live a life like this, to have seven demons possessing and controlling. But when she met Jesus, she's forgiven. She's saved, she's restored, she's made whole. She's made free by the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that she lived a life of great and vast disappointments. One person commented, as Luke summarizes Jesus' preaching ministry about the kingdom of God here in chapter 8, noting that he visited a number of towns. Contrary to Jewish customs, Jesus had women followers, and they also supported him financially. In verse 3, they were helping him, ministering to him of their substance. So Christianity does something that all these other religions, and even in the Hebrew culture at the time, was including women into disciples and including women into the teaching and the ministry that God had towards them. Adrian Rogers wrote, my favorite radio and TV preacher, if you ever check him out, Love Worth Finding, he wrote about this. He said, Jesus is God's answer to man's disappointment. He is the answer to our disappointment. You may be disappointed right now with school. You may be disappointed right now with things at the workplace. You may be disappointed. Those at home, you may be disappointed with something going on in life right now. There's a lot of things that we could be disappointed because, well, I thought it was going to be this way, but it's not anywhere close to that. It's so different. I thought my marriage would be different. I didn't think I'd get sick. I thought that this or thought that that. We thought it would be a different way, and it's not. We get disappointed in our lives. I'd like to give you three ideas about this that will help you in adjusting your expectation. Let Jesus adjust your expectations. Now, the more I studied this, the more I kept typing and writing, and we could take 3 or 4 weeks about Mary Magdalene. Just this idea even of disappointments and how she adjusted and what God did in and through her life. But I'll just give you three here today. The first is this: she meets with Jesus. She met with Jesus after a life of disappointment. We should meet with Jesus. And maybe there's something that's disappointing in your life. Meet with Jesus. Everything changed in verse 3. Everything changed in verse 2 when she met Jesus. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. That's no accident. She couldn't do that herself. That's something that Christ did when When she met him, when she came close to him, he went near to her and he cast those demons out. We don't have the narrative of how that happened, but it's mentioned several times, almost every time you see Mary Magdalene, somewhere in there connected is, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils or demons. Now, what does she do after she meets Christ and she's healed? Now, she's saved, she's forgiven, she's restored, she's free from the life of bondage that she had before that. What did she do? Well, she begins immediately serving the Lord. What is she doing here? Jesus is walking through the countrysides of Galilee. She's following around where he's at in verse 3, and it says that these ladies all ministered to him of their substance. Now, it could be financial support. Some people think that's implied. It could be providing meals for them. Whatever the case is, she was helping. She was ministering. She was serving Christ. She was ministering to those around Christ. The other disciples also benefited from her acts of service. You could say that she spent time near and around Jesus. You can't serve someone unless you're around close to them. That's what she was doing. And so she was near and around Christ. Now, some people will claim that Mary Magdalene and Jesus were married. That's actually become very popular, and it's such a surprising thing. It's a heretical teaching. It's not true. It's not true. Jesus was not intimate with any woman, nor did he ever get married. Here's one of the main reasons why. He's reserved himself for the bride of Christ. You know what he's waiting for is the church to come on to heaven. There's marriage supper of the Lamb. There's some great things there that goes on. And so that's a false teaching. That's to make less deity of Jesus and more humanize him. That's a goal to undermine the third person of the Godhead, which is Jesus Christ. And so he has something bigger than these earthly ideas of marriage, but earthly weddings are a picture of God's love for the church and of our love for him. So that's a false teaching. If you hear someone say that, it's very popular in some circles, people who are skeptical of the Bible for the most part. And so she's around the presence of Christ and she ministers to him. She finds ways to serve. She also is fellowshipping with other Christian women persistently. She's with them on a consistent basis. We find her many times when you find Mary Magdalene, you find her with the other Mary, and you find her with Salome, you find her with these other females, and you find her also with the other disciples. I'm talking about Peter, James, and John, and some of the rest. And she's with these other people on a consistent basis. Now, this was more, and these ladies mentioned here are more than a support group. They're even more than that. There were others in this small group that is listed, because it says in many others. There were others who had demons in them that were expelled by Christ. There were others who had sickness and frailty and infirmities that Jesus had touched and healed, or he spoke and healed, or however the case is. We don't have all of their accounts given. These women previously had major problems until they met Christ. Now, even after you meet Christ, you can still have problems. But their disappointments in life to that moment were totally adjusted and changed. Now, support groups are good. We need support groups. Every one of us need people that are our mentors and people that we are mentoring. We need people that are like iron sharpening iron that we talk with and pray with and talk about spiritual things with and communicate with. We all need that. Support groups are good, but God gave us natural support groups. I'm not against support groups. We need them. But God gave us natural support groups. We have other Christians right here. In a local church, we have other Christians. Now we have this corporate body. We have small groups, and I hope that one of these days you can have some people that you have as a small group, whether it's a Connect class on Sundays or people into your home for a small group Bible study, prayer, and discussion, that you could do something like that. We all need support groups. The church is a natural support group. By the time you get to verse 4, there were much people gathered together, and they were come out to every city, and he spake by a parable. What were they doing? They were doing a Bible study with the Word of God himself. With Jesus himself. He was right there teaching them. And so they gathered to hear. Support groups are good. Fellow Christians in our church are intended to be support groups for us. And your friendship and your encouragement to others is a support group towards other people. But there are several problems that churches generally have. First off, one problem would be transparency. People dress up, they show off their spiritual attire, they do not appear vulnerable, they do not come across as vulnerable, they don't look like they need any help. They don't appear, they just like, hey, I'm perfect, I have every hair in place, and what do you have problems? And they're not vulnerable. It's like we're not real sometimes. In churches, one of the problems is sometimes we don't come across authentic. So how can you help somebody if you're perfect, if they think you're perfect? It's not like they're going to aspire to that. They'll say, I can't do anything about that. And so it's a misplaced type of ideology. Many times when you see Mary Magdalene, it's mentioned specifically, she had seven demons. Would you like to be the person you show up at church? He had seven demons. Look how bad he was. You would think, well, I don't know if we'd want somebody like that in our church. Well, shame on you if you think like that. Because ultimately, all of us fall short just as much as someone who's in the occult. Just as much. Sometimes worse because we tend to gloss over it. But here she is. Transparency is needed. People don't need us to look perfect. They need us to relate being real to them. Look at what God did. He did change my life. This is who I was. This is what God has done in me. Another problem would be thoughtlessness. Not only transparency, but thoughtlessness. Others are many times too cold when others have problems. Someone comes in, they have problems, and we have smug expressions to greet them with. I've never had a problem like that. Good luck. That's a smug way to look at it. It's very thoughtless to come across like that. People come in a church sometimes, and they are in such distress. They are hopeless. They're at their wit's end. A lot of times I'll counsel with people like that. Many times they wait so long into their trauma. They wait so long into their difficulty. It's really hard sometimes to talk some sense, Bible sense into them because of that. But people are distressed. They're looking. They've been so disappointed. Others have been so hurt in church because of the thoughtlessness. They no longer attend church or come to a place where they can be encouraged with Bible truth. People are looking for mutual encouragement. I hope you think of it that way. It's not like I'm here for you or you're here for me. It's like we're here for each other to serve God together. Another problem would be trust. Trust. Perhaps not in a large group setting. Like right now, if we gave testimonies and tell us your biggest sin, what's your biggest problem? That's not the right setting for that. It's not the right setting, but a small group would be a lot better. You get three or four women together, five or six guys together, we're talking a little bit and trying to give accountability and mutual encouragement, things like this. You see some small groups throughout Scripture, and this is just one of them with Mary Magdalene and these other ladies. But trust is an important thing where you can become accountable to one another and offer confession to one another and get help that you need, not in judgmental ways. That can only happen in a small setting like that. It'd be more appropriate than in a large setting or one's being filmed and, you know, thousands of people potentially could see it or hear it type of thing. So a small group really would help with that. So she meets with Jesus. But then some some of the biggest events in world history, the biggest event in world history takes place. She's there to see all of it. Trauma, pain, suffering takes place. And what does she do after the crucifixion? That's what I'd like to address next. She meets with Jesus the first time, and God does a miracle in her life. Her life is changed. The disappointments are turned around. She sees life in a new light with great freedom. But then think about the events of the crucifixion. Alongside these other women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Mark 14, verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Sometimes you see Mary is listed as Mary, the mother of Joseph, and also the mother of Joseph, or is it Judas? Another Judas there is listed like that, but it's the mother of Jesus. So Mary was there as well, and others. And so they were watching. Where did they lay the body of Christ? Now, to see one who was the one who delivered her from demons, here's Jesus on the cross. He rescued me. He set me free. And there he is. He's bleeding. He's dying. She watched him, and she saw him as he was carrying the cross and saw his riddled back where he had been scourged, where his body was torn and broken for us. She heard the condemnation of Pilate and all the people shouting, "Crucify him." She experienced the trauma and watched and experienced along with the other disciples and the other women disciples as well. Matthew 27, verses 54 and 56 tell us, "Now that when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" That's what the centurion said. "And many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." Ministering is the word diakonos. It's the word for deacon. It just means servant, a servant. She was serving. She was serving Jesus. You mean when he was on the cross, and who was the people down in the front row trying to encourage and trying to help? Well, it was these women. Mary Magdalene is one of them, ministering to Jesus. During the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, she continues to serve Christ. Very early in the morning, in fact, on the Sunday following the death of Jesus, here comes Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and Salome. They're taking spices to properly anoint the body of Christ. It was a Jewish tradition. It was a ritual that they would do to properly anoint the body. They didn't have time to do that because of the way that the Sabbath day had come, by the time the Passover and everything had taken place. So they wanted to anoint the body. Look, if you would, in Mark chapter 16. That's our next text. Mark chapter 16, just a few pages to the front from where you're at. Verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, and they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, 'Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you.' And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." I think that's amazing. "Out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him. As they mourned and wept, they were still in tears 3 days later. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." Oh, that's Mary Magdalene. You know, she had seven demons. She don't know what she's talking about. They didn't believe the resurrection at first. "After that, he appeared in another form to two of them." And then the passage continues with how Jesus presents himself to the rest. After a hopeless few days, after the monumental disappointment of seeing her Lord, her Savior, the one who had healed her from everything on the cross. After seeing that, you think about how much the gravity of that disappointment, that pain that she would be enduring in that moment. Her hopes are dashed. Everything that she lived for in the last 3 years of the ministry of Jesus is impossible ruin. And then here comes Christ. You see, she had a life of disappointment before she met Jesus. And then she had a few days here of great disappointment. Now, what are you disappointed about? What does she do? What is some place that she puts herself? What happens here? All of the people Jesus would visit with after the death of the resurrection and then his resurrection, he meets with Mary first. Jesus had kicked those seven demons out of Mary. He had forgiven her of all her sin. And Jesus demonstrates his power, his love, his forgiveness, his mercy. And he wants her to see him again to know, you still are forgiven. And I am alive. And that's why it's all possible. Your life can still be changed. It's still different because of what Jesus did in rising from the dead. All disappointment is now gone. All of the problems of the last few days become a distant memory. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Friends, Jesus is alive. What's your disappointment? Jesus is alive. Are you spiritualizing our problems? No, but there's no greater problem than our sin, and Jesus is alive. And whatever your disappointment is, Jesus is God's answer to that disappointment. So we need to adjust our expectations. Meet with Jesus. Well, I may become a Christian, but what if I have more disappointments? You meet with Jesus again. Meet with him again. What does she do? She keeps serving Jesus. She continues serving. You know, even going to the tomb to anoint his body was an act of service. He was dead. But she didn't see him yet, but she was still going to serve Jesus. Then when she meets Christ after the resurrection, she serves as a messenger. In John chapter 20, just like what we read here, but in John chapter 20, verse 2, it says that she ran to tell the disciples. She wasn't wasting any time. She had some enthusiasm. She had some jump in her step. She was excited to go and become a messenger then to share the good news. She gives the good news, and these disciples stand around, and they wipe the tears off their eyes and say, "What are you talking about?" They didn't believe it at first. Of course, Peter and John, they start to run down, and they go, and they see the empty tomb as well, and Jesus reveals himself to them. What does she do? She gives the good news to others. You know what? We can do the same thing. You're disappointed? Hey, 2020, can I tell you this? 2020 is not a wasted year. People say that. It's not a wasted year. If you're alive, that's not a waste. If you're breathing, that's not a waste. God, I believe, has taught us more about priorities and what is really important in life because of what has happened in 2020. And if you want to just complain, say, I don't like this and I don't like that, you could do that if you want to, but you could just adjust your expectations and see some bigger things that God has done in your life. He's done a lot of big things in my life. What's really important in our life? What's really important in our family? What's really important in our church? Let Jesus, even using the circumstances, to change your expectations. She continues with her small group. She's with these ladies again. You know, that morning when she went to go anoint the body, there's two other women with her. When she runs back to the disciples, what are they doing? Well, they're weeping, they're mourning, they're praying, they're behind closed doors. But she goes with a small group again. There was just a handful of people there as well. Later on, when it becomes 120 people, she's with them and it multiplies. But she continues with other people. You may be disappointed today, but keep meeting with Jesus. Serve Christ and keep meeting with God's people. Even in your small group, she encouraged others. Find others to encourage. Give others the good news. Is it important that every Christian try to share the gospel, even inviting someone to come to church? I think so. I can't do that, or I don't know anybody. You can go to Dunkin' Donuts like Erica and meet somebody. I don't know any Christians. Well, you know what? I mean, all I know is Christians. I don't know any lost people. Shame on us, because the Bible has given us, and God gave us, a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if you're going to preach the gospel, you got to have lost people to preach the gospel to. And so let's find somebody. Let's keep serving Christ. So I'm disappointed. Meet with Jesus. Meet with Jesus again. And then let me just answer this question. How can my expectations be adjusted? Changing our focus. What are you looking for? What do you want in life? Let that change. We can many times look to the past, like I wish it was the way it was before, and that's looking behind us. We're to be looking forward. We're to be looking ahead. Stop looking to the past. Stop looking at childish or unreal expectations. Well, when I was a little boy, this is what I always thought. And you know what? We should be growing up. And the Bible talks about when I was a boy, that's how I thought. When I was a man, I started to think this way. And we need to adjust how we think and how we look and what our goals are, because it could be unrealistic expectations that we had before. How about looking for godly potential? Instead of looking at the past or what I, as a little boy, before I started to understand, a little girl, before I started to understand life and understand the Bible more thoroughly, what can I do? Look for godly potential. Start looking for life direction from God. How can I make this choice? What really is important? And that will help you in your adjustment of your expectations. Now, can we change our circumstances? We can't change them. Now, some things are in your control, your attitude, how you perceive things, what you do in your response. If you react, if you respond, you can affect those things. You can change those things, but we cannot change our circumstances. So if you get sick, you can't change that sickness. You know, I didn't think I'd get cancer, but you have cancer. You can't change that. You could treat it. You can't change that. Just like, oh, I don't want it. You know, we can't do that. I didn't want to lose my job. I didn't think I'd be divorced by now. All these different things that, some things you can't change. You can't change your circumstances, but you can change how you look at them. Take your eyes off of what you thought it would be and turn your eyes on what God wants it to be. And there's a big difference sometimes. Sometimes it's a big difference. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Keep looking to Christ. Set your affection on things above. And then we need to be changed, but not just in the future. Like one day I'll change. One day I'll adjust my expectations, and then I won't be disappointed. No, change today. Put on the mind of Christ. We need to be flexible in life. We need to be adaptable in life. Can I suggest to you that I thought is and are great first words to living a disappointed life. I always thought this. You could live that way and just, I thought, or you could adjust. And what does God want me to see through this? Whatever your circumstance may be. The turning point for Mary Magdalene, for her life change, was when she met Christ, and it changed everything from the inside out. Everything changed in her. Both times. After a life of demon possession, changed, forgiven, set free. After the crucifixion, Jesus resurrected. It's all real. It's all true. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. Again, I have been and am still set free from the power of sin, death, and hell. So how do we see this? Both times, good news, forgiveness, new life. Well, she believed the word of Jesus, and we need to believe the word of Jesus. I am forgiven. What's your disappointment? I am forgiven. I have been set free from a life of sin. I have a new life in Christ. God does love me. I am cherished. I am valued by the Lord. So we need to believe Jesus and what he says about us. We also need to know, that Jesus loves us. Whatever your disappointment, know that Jesus still loves you. I didn't think it'd be like this. He still loves you. Why am I going through this? Well, he still loves you. He still loves you. We need to enjoy the presence of Christ. Again, don't go back to the way it was before the problems. Grow, change, develop. See spiritual formation through the problem and change to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If you know the word whatsoever, you have about half the verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so change to think on these things. Let God change your mind. Have the mind of Christ. And then trust God more than you trust your situation. Now, as young people are growing up, they're thinking, I don't know if I'll ever get out of high school, right? we have some high school seniors here. I didn't know if I'd ever make it this far, you know. And we have people getting into college and other life stages here. I didn't think, you know, I could. It's just time goes so slow, perhaps, or maybe you're thinking by now time goes by fast. Whatever your situation is, trust God more than your situation. What is your situation? Trust God more. Mary, can you cast those demons out? Come through your right mind yourself? No, Mary can't do that. But she did trust Jesus. Could Mary solve the problem of the crucifixion? There's Jesus on the cross. What could she do about it as she was a spectator to all the evil that took place on that day? Well, she had to trust the Lord. Can we change the circumstances that are beyond our control? No, we can't. But we can trust God. You can trust the Lord. Can you trust God today? Now, why is it then that we may have this disappointment or the event or the circumstance that causes the disappointment? Well, why would God let that happen? That's a common question. Why? Why? You know, well, God has a bigger picture in mind. He sees things we don't see. There's a bigger picture in mind. Can I also suggest that God has better things in store? We don't always understand. You know, I thought it'd be like this, but maybe God has something better. But a lot of times we go through a valley before we get to a mountaintop. God has better things in store. And thirdly, God has a perfect will and desire for your life. God has a plan for every person here today. There's a perfect plan. It's a beautiful plan. He has something wonderful for every life. Now, sometimes there will be hardship. There will be things that if we don't look at it correctly could cause great disappointment, even discouragement and depression and difficulty. So why would God allow some of these things? The hardship can help change us. The disappointment, think about this deeply with me for just a moment. The disappointments can cause us to be more thankful in the future. Almost every time I read a commentary about Mary Magdalene, it said something about she was an extremely thankful person to Jesus. You know what would be an indicator of that? Because she was constantly serving Jesus in his presence or with his people. She was a thankful person. What a good person to study here in November. The disappointments can cause us to be more thankful. The pain you're going through could cause you to be more compassionate. Like when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion and he wept. Could that do that in your life? The disappointment can create a desire in us, a hunger for us. Lord, help me to be more like Jesus. It could do all of these things. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, speaking of thanks in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Can you be thankful to have gone through your circumstance, that God could even use that disappointment, and you start to change how you look at it to see that maybe God's using that to mold me and refine me and to make me more into the Christian woman or man that God wants for me to be? A pastor recently posted a request for help in dealing with a young woman who has some real, real problems. I'll just read some of what he wrote, what he posted. He said, well, her mom, this is a 16 or 17-year-old girl, her mom is a drug addict. Her dad hanged himself in prison. Her adoptive parents tell her she is exactly like her loser family. She is a manipulator because she's been manipulated. She is violent and has physical outbursts at home. He said, she and I have really been discussing her future and viewing everything through the lens of whether it is pleasing to God and gets her closer to a future that she can be proud of. If it doesn't, she is supposed to walk away from it. She thinks that she has done too many bad things to be forgiven. Currently, I've been talking to her about how even though bad things happen to you, you have to be the one to stop the cycle, and that no matter what you have done, God offers forgiveness. It's possibly a modern day Mary Magdalene. You say, I'm disappointed with something. I understand. I'm not even saying other people have it harder than us by reading that. But many people do. Whatever your disappointment is, meet with Jesus, serve him, get in your group with other people to pray and nurture, serve other people. Meet with him again. You know, I'm a Christian. Not everything's going to be just absolutely great after becoming a Christian. Just there'll be disappointments come, problems come that could cause great disappointment. What would you offer to the woman that I just read about, the teenage girl? What would you offer to her? I found a verse that I think would be appropriate and very helpful for a modern day Mary Magdalene. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Here's what it says. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. The Bible word ashamed here means dishonor or disappoint or shame, disappointment. Hope does not make you disappointed. Well, it didn't happen the way I thought. Hope actually doesn't make you disappointed because, the verse goes on, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. God still loves you. God still loves you. Not only that, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You may be disappointed right now. If you get anything today, get this. God still loves you, and he's given you, as a Christian, he's given you his Holy Spirit to overcome whatever your circumstance is, to see your life expectations change to the glory of our God. Disappointments primarily develop when we believe things will be one way and turn out another. But friends, we need to let Jesus adjust our expectations. I hope that this message has equipped you, and I hope that it has encouraged you as you proceed through the rest of this year. Again, Jesus is God's answer to man's disappointment. Let's bow for just a time of prayer, a moment to visit with the Lord. Let Jesus adjust your expectations. Could you start or keep serving Jesus? Could you do that? Be like Mary Magdalene? She believed Jesus. I think that's one way you could say that. She believed Christ. Just keep believing him. Her faith and devotion and thankfulness was demonstrated in her service to Christ. Could you start or keep fellowshipping with other Christians? Some will fall from the faith. They'll fall away. Some people will move away. Some people will die and enter into eternity. But we still need to be meeting with people. We still need a small group. We still need a local church. We still need other Christians as we navigate life's disappointments and struggles. Could you adjust expectations by changing your focus, of being changed by Christ and simply trusting God more than your circumstance, all the while remembering Jesus loves you and you have his Holy Spirit who lives within you? So right now, before we pray, what are some disappointments from this year? What are some disappointments from this last month or this last week? Go ahead, think about them. Oh, I didn't like this. This is a struggle. You're going through something right now. It's a great disappointment. What are some lifetime regrets that you may have? Lifetime regrets. Take a moment right now. Just give those to God. Give those disappointments from this year to the Lord. Ask God, Jesus, would you reshape my outlook and my perspective? Then final question. Those watching at home, those on this campus, have you trusted Christ for yourself? Have you met Jesus for the first time? Have you believed the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior and to forgive you of your sin? If you haven't, would you contact me or talk with me today about how to have forgiveness of sin and trust Jesus for yourself? Not works or religion, but trust Jesus and him alone for your eternal life. Please talk with me today. If you're online, go ahead and call the church or email. Let's talk about Christ today. If you're on this campus, let's talk here in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life and testimony of Mary Magdalene. What a life of disappointment. What struggles she must have endured as a young person in Magdala, growing up and being possessed by seven demons. Thank you that we can learn from her and how she met you and her life was changed. Problems still came to her, and she still had great difficulties that she faced, but Lord, we thank you that everything changes even in the future, all because of you. Help each one as they adjust their expectations, not to what I thought, but to what you would want it to be. Lord, let these examples and these scriptures today enable each Christian to have victory in the disappointments that they're facing. Lord, we thank you for 2020. It's not a wasted year. Help us to continue to be flexible and continue to adjust, to see people trust you for salvation and to see Christians develop more into the image and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that in the next few weeks, as we invite people even to this Invite Your One Day, that we'd see great life change with families brought to the gospel. Lord, just give us the boldness by the presence of your Holy Spirit. We request that you would just give us wisdom as we talk and boldness to share with others. Lord, thank you for your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.